Well, what a beautiful day. It is spectacular out there. I just love it. And by the way, I'm off my devices. So thank you for all your prayers. I really appreciate it. I'm getting better. I can't walk as quickly as I want to, or I can't run or hike the way I would like to, but I'm sure we're getting there. And I'm just really grateful to God to see the healing and just to experience that and be able to be on two real feet is really actually amazing to be able to experience that. So what a gorgeous day out there. I hope we're going to have a wonderful afternoon, and I just am thrilled for it. Four brothers left home for college and after graduation became successful Westchester doctors and lawyers. One evening they chatted after having dinner together, and they discussed the birthday gifts they were able to give their 95-year-old mother. The first one said, "Well, you know, I had that big house built for Mama overlooking the Hudson." And the second one said, "Well, I had a large theater built in her house." And the third said, "Well, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver to her a brand new S600. And the fourth said, "Well, you know how Mama loved reading the Bible? And you know she couldn't read anymore because she can't see very well. So I met this preacher who told me about a cockatoo who could recite the entire Bible. It took 10 preachers and almost 8 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $50,000 a year for 5 years to the church, but it was worth it. Because Mama only has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it." The other brothers were indeed impressed. After the celebration, Mama sent out her thank you notes. She wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge that I can only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. But thanks anyway. Marvin, I am too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was great, though. Thanks. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby surround sound that can hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use that theater, but thank you anyway. Dearest Melvin, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. That chicken was delicious. Well, today we're going to talk about a great topic, and that's character change. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is Paul speaking. The world, or professors of writing, teach classes about fiction. And there's one rule that they say, and that is, if you're going to do good fiction, make sure that your protagonist changes. Make sure that his character changes within the story, that he starts one way and ends another. Now, we're not expecting any of the other characters to change, because that doesn't happen in real life, but you want the protagonist to change. And so that's what's exciting about a book or about a movie. And, of course, in the middle of the movie, we're fighting for the guy. We like the guy. It's like, yeah, you can do this. You can do this. And, you know, like, no. Oh, and, you know, we're all caught up in the storyline of the man or the woman changing their character during the story. And the writers go on to say that, you know, this doesn't happen in real life. People don't change. But people like to see this in fiction, because it's inspiring. So let's take that thought and let's see how it really holds up to the Bible. Do characters change? Can your character change? Are the professors right? Well, let's look at what God says about this, and in particular, Paul, we're going to pull him into this, to answer this question. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What does this sound like? Character change or no character change? Absolute character change. And Paul is not fiction. He is a real person. And he's saying that God is changing him. His whole nature is changing. He is allowing God to make him into a vessel of powerful use in his hands. That he is becoming all things for all people. Wow, that is powerful. He's not saying it in the past tense. He's actually saying it in the present tense. That this is what's actually happening with Paul. And Paul is older. He's an older guy. If this was written around 59 AD. Now, we don't know Paul's exact age, but we have a range of ages here. So Paul was at least 47 and possibly into his mid-50s when he wrote this. Typically, when people get to that age, they're like, this is the way I am, that's it, forget about it, love it or leave it. And Paul's not doing that at all. Actually, his desire is to become even more, to grow. That's why he's saying strict training. He's using the Olympics as an illustration. And if you want to win in the Olympics, you've got to do some strict training. And he says, I'm in the Olympics. I'm in the Olympics with my character. And I'm going through strict training. He's saying he beats his body and makes it his slave. Not out of masochism, you know, woe am I. But he's beating his body in a way to make it more useful to God. He's saying, here I am, Lord. Mold me, make me, use me. I just want to be yours. What an attitude. Wow, how inspiring is that? 8 years ago, I faced a terrible crisis in my life. And I did not have Paul's attitude. When I was around 50 years old, I went through some accidents, some sports accidents, a water skiing accident that partially tore my rotator cuff, rock climbing accident that fully tore my rotator cuff. And I was in a position where I had to have surgery. I went in and had the surgery, and the surgeon admitted that it was an extremely difficult surgery. He had to literally use all his strength to pull my muscle, my tendon, back into place and anchor it with four anchors. What he did not tell me was that my neck got all messed up. It left me in chronic pain. I had two more surgeries. I was still in chronic pain. And it was an extremely challenging situation. And despite the fact that I've been through a lot of challenges in my life, blizzards and rattlesnakes and Africa mobs and riots, interrogations, shipwrecks, this was the worst yet. It left me in chronic pain, chronic despair, and it seemed insurmountable. and I didn't want to live. And some of you know this, some don't, but there was a two-year period where I literally prayed every day to die. When I would board an airplane, and this is terrible for a minister to admit this, just terrible. But when I boarded an airplane, I literally prayed that it would crash. You know, I was hoping nobody next to me would say, "Oh, you're a minister. Did you pray for the safety of the aircraft?" But that's just where I was at. I was in total despair. I remember going on walks with Mike Rotondo and just crying and just pouring my soul out because I didn't know what to do. My sister, who's a nurse practitioner, challenged me. She said, "You can't change the pain, but you can change you." She goes, "You can change your character. You can change this about you." And I didn't like what she said. I didn't want what she said. I said, "No, change the pain. I don't want to change me. I just want the pain to change." Because what she was saying was to embrace the unimaginable. The unimaginable was, I'm okay with this pain. I'm okay. I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to change to match the challenge. It seemed insurmountable. But what were my options? I either changed or just lived the rest of my life in despair. Would I survive? I have a quote by Lao Tzu. "To resist change is like holding your breath. If you persist, you will die. So give it a try." And then another quote from W. Edwards Deming. He was the American consultant who turned post-war Japan around economically. And Japan was just devastated after the war. And so he went in to really inspire them. And he said, "It is not necessary to change. Survival is not mandatory." So I had a crisis. I had a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to just stay the way I am, or am I going to change? And I thought, well, I either change or I die. Well, as God would have it, every few years, I face a new crisis. And so this year, I'm facing my newest challenge, and that's how to be an effective leader. I had some of my very best friends sit down with me a few months ago and tell me that I'm not a good listener, that I'd really dismissed them. I hadn't heard them out, their concerns, their needs. They were feeling distant from me. And these were my best friends. I've had others sit down with me and say the same thing, others I don't know as well, and just say, "Your leadership style is a disaster." I've heard some really hard things. And as I've realized it and come in touch with this, I've realized you're right. I've had a very self-centered leadership style, not a God-centered leadership style. I have really just been very controlling and just pushed off things I didn't want to hear. I haven't been humble. I haven't listened. I've offended a lot of people. I've hurt a lot of people. And it was very humbling. It's been very, very humbling. I've gotten coaching. It's so serious. I'm getting professional coaching to do this. And I've seen progress. I've seen some progress, and that's very encouraging. But I've also made some horrible mistakes. Even this last week, I made a horrible mistake. And I get really discouraged. I despair. I get faithless. It's just like another of the crises that I've gone through, that I have a decision to make. Am I going to embrace this change? Am I going to embrace this and let God change my character? Or am I just going to fight it and not change and die? And despite the fact that it is so difficult to go through these things, I know that God is with me. I know that God will be with me. And I think the most encouraging thing to me is just what we just read that Paul shared. That Paul's attitude is amazing. His attitude of, "I want God to change me and to mold me. I beat my body and make it my slave Paul's desire to become everything he needed to be for God just inspires me. And as I look back and see all the challenges I faced in my life, and I've been a Christian for 37 years, there's a lot of challenges. What's been encouraging to me is at each turn I've seen where God has taken this overwhelming challenge and turned it into something amazing for me. That I've become a better husband as a result of these challenges, a better father, a better minister, a better disciple, a better friend. And though I look and just see where I'm at right now, go, man, I've been a lousy friend, I've been a lousy leader, I've been lousy in a lot of stuff there. Just knowing that God is going to work with me and God will change this is the most inspiring thing to me of all. That God can do this. But I don't believe I'm alone here in this room. So I want to ask you a question. And yeah, it's personal. What was the last thing you were forced to change in your character in order to survive? What is Jesus insisting that you change in you? Because God is after you as well. It's not just me he's after here. He's after you. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus insists on radical character change for his followers. Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Unless you change and become, that's character change, become like a child, that is total character change. Unless you become this, you're not getting to heaven. Whoa. Going to heaven isn't about what you do, it's about who you become. It's not. Christianity isn't, and this is the biggest misconception about Christianity. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Rules, regulations, do this, don't do that, think this, don't think that. It's not that. Christianity is a total change. It is a more metamorphosis. It is a metanoia, a complete change of self, of character, so that you become Jesus. Wow. So change is not an option for a disciple. Not an option. You can't say, well, I'm just going to make some tweaks here and there. God isn't going to go for that. Jesus is not going to accept that. Change is not an option for the disciple of Jesus. So Paul has really inspired me. In the times that I am the lowest, I just feel so uplifted by Paul. And just, I want that. I want that. I want Paul. I want that attitude. I want that conviction. Turn over to Philippians 3. So Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 9, talking about becoming, he was around, 47 to 55. Well, this is 5 years later. Philippians was written in about 64 AD. So now he's in his mid to late 50s. So let's see if his attitude has changed. Let's see if he still wants that same desire to become. Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal." What's that sound like? Is he still in that change mode, or is he settling now? Well, now that he's in his mid to late 50s, wouldn't you think, hey, been there, done that, hey, let me just retire, right? I mean, I've thought that. I'm like, come on, God, can I just not have to change anymore? Can I just coast a little bit? But Paul's like, no, I'm not wanting to coast. He's saying, I haven't obtained everything. I haven't arrived at my goal. But look at his attitude. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But what, and so the Apostle Paul, of all people, if you haven't done it, where am I at? Man, if you as the Apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, St. Paul, if he's saying he's not there in his late to mid-50s, whoa, where am I at? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all the accolades, everything that he has accomplished, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? To become like Jesus. To become so like Jesus that you just float into heaven because you're like Jesus. Now, of course, it's not our power, it's God's power. We will never be perfect on our own or on our will. It's all God, Christ in us. And we are perfect only in Christ. That's why people are baptized into Christ, to become perfect in Christ. But Paul's goal is in that process, or as Hebrews said, made perfect, those who are being made holy. In that process, our attitude has to be, God, make me, mold me, use me, challenge me, help me become just like Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize, the ultimate prize, is heaven. The prize here is to become like Jesus to get there. It's not by works, it's by grace. Amen? But where is our attitude? Paul is saying, I haven't obtained this. I press on. I want it. So here's another very personal question for you. What is the biggest thing you've changed in your character this year so far? What's the biggest thing you've changed in your character so far this year? Let me give some grace, okay? If you can't think of anything, that's fine. Let me say in the last 2 years. What's the biggest thing you've changed in your character in the last 2 years? Okay, more grace. What's the biggest thing you've changed in your character in the last 10 years? Now, at this point, if you can't think of anything, you might be in trouble. Because Paul's desire was to continue, that God would continue to change his character every year, the older that he got. We see that he wanted it even more. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We just see Paul's desire to become more and more. And I don't want us to get confused here, because sometimes we get confused about what are these challenges, what are these changes that God is wanting us to make. Because a lot of us will argue and say, but I am changing. I'm making a lot of changes. There's a lot I'm changing in my life. I'm changing all the time. But let me ask you, what are these changes you're making? Are they true character changes or just life adjustments? Is your greatest challenge to become humble or pay bills? Is your greatest challenge to be the father you need to be for your kids, the husband you need to be to your wife, or the wife or mother, or the brother or sister that you need to be? Or is it to save up enough for retirement? Are your biggest challenges those you work with, that you have attitudes with? Because we're always going to have those people. Or is it to really become a man or woman of peace and patience? I think God's after us, don't you? I don't think God is after those challenges of life, those outward challenges, those temporary things that are challenging our lives and I think God is in there really getting deep. He wants to change us. He's not going to change your circumstances, but that's what we pray about all the time. God, change this pain, change this ad, change this, change this, change this. We want to make life heaven. We want this to be heaven. We are so impatient. And God's going, no, heaven's up there. This is where you change. This is where you become more like Jesus. This is your opportunity. And heaven's waiting. There's no tears in heaven, but there are a lot of tears here. God is going for that interchange deep down inside me and deep down inside you. Wouldn't it be cool to take a day of fellowship and just talk about character change? I know it's a little unfair because I just shared with all of you mine. And I wish I had time to sit down with every single person and share and apologize and just ask, is there anything I've done that's offended you? Because I've offended a lot of people. So let me just make an apology here. If I have offended you, I truly am deeply sorry and pray that you'll forgive me. And please pray for me to continue to grow in this. And as I get a chance to sit down with people individually, I hope I can do this. But wouldn't it be cool to have a day where we all talk about what God is really after in our characters? Wow. So I want to sort of kind of start wrapping up this message with Jonah. Let's go to Jonah. The book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. There's this really great verse, Jonah chapter 2. In the book of Jonah, we have a man who was, let's say, fighting God. I get the impression that Jonah was like this kind of tough cookie, this sort of opinionated, you know, guy who just wrestled and argued and, you know, he's kind of a tough guy. What do you think? He said, yeah, but he ran away. Who is he running away from? Not men. He's running away from God because he thought, if I just get away from Israel, I think I'll be far enough from the temple, I can sort of disappear here. You know, God is the God of all creation, not just Israel. So God chased him down. And what happened? He was escaping on a boat. What happened? God created a storm. The men threw him overboard. God swallowed him up with some huge, gigantic sea animal. And God then vomited him out on the shore. You would think, well, that would be sufficient to get his attention. Did it change Jonah? Well, it changed what Jonah did, but it didn't change who Jonah was. He went ahead and preached to the Ninevites because he didn't want to get, you know, swallowed up by another fish. Because that must have been a smelly ordeal. But it didn't change his attitude a bit, because when the Ninevites repented, what was his attitude? Well, see, I told you, that's exactly what was going to... Yeah, he never changed. You know, he took a beating. God kept beating him down. He even had a shade, you know, shade to shade him, and he still had an attitude. You know, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, this is from Jonah. He's learning some lessons here. And he goes, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Or in the older versions, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You know, what was Jonah's idol? Him. His character. He didn't want to change. He'll go ahead and do what God's telling him to do, but he didn't want to become someone different. So he was just clinging to those idols. And so he said, you know, those who cling to worthless idols like themselves forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They turn away from God's love for them. God loves us. He wants to love with us. But when we refuse to change, when we refuse, like I have done, I have been guilty of this. When I've refused to change, God's like, okay, I'll just wait around for you then. I'll be patient. But I'm not getting the grace. I'm not getting the love. I'm not getting what I really, really want or need. But it's because I'm refusing to change. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. And I think a lot of us are in that category. where we just are stubborn and we pride ourselves with stubbornness and refusal. And, man, this is the way I am. Or we just give up and say, well, this is just the way I am. I'll never change. I'll never make it. And we'll just go like this. Maybe Jonah did that too. I don't know. Sadly, Jonah ends with him never changing. The whole book of Jonah ends and Jonah never changed. His heart remained unchanged. Wow. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman who refuses to change when God is calling us to change radical, radical things in our characters. Things that are painful. Things that are really difficult. Things that you can't even imagine would ever change. Because I know that discouragement. But I don't want to be that man. I don't want to stay there. I want to change. And I pray all of us will embrace that. You know, when I moved to New York to train for the ministry, I had a lot of things to change. I remember I came in 85 and I drove around with Mike Tolliver for a while in the car because he's like, who are you? What are you doing here? It's because my girlfriend had moved to New York. I became a Christian in Montana in the campus ministry. There was this amazing girl in the campus ministry. I fell in love with her. She was my girlfriend. We were going to get married. We were all set. She's like, I'm not getting married to him. What's not to love? Well, I kept coming out to New York. She left me like Jonah. She took off. I'm like, why are you leaving? Well, we're not getting married. I'm breaking up with you. I'm like, what? But I didn't believe her. I didn't trust her. So I kept coming out to, you know, get her senses back because this didn't make sense. I mean, this, you know. What's that? So I kept coming out, and Mike Tolliver's like, why are you here? And I said, well, Cary Grainer, but I'm thinking about maybe training for the ministry. He goes, ministry? He goes, you are the most arrogant guy I think I've ever met in my life. Your pride is just, whoa. And I'm like, and seriously, I looked at him and went, really? I thought, he's way off. He's just making something up. It took me a while to figure out he was really right. I remember working with Mike on pride, and he would say things like, you look at people funny. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, is this making you uncomfortable? I go, yeah. He goes, that's what you do to people. I go, what? He goes, you walk funny. I go, what do you mean? He goes, let me show you how you walk. He walked down. I go, I walk like that? He goes, yeah. I literally had to change the way I walk, the way I look at people, the way I talk, the subject matters. I mean, I was this really, I'm still quirky, but you can only imagine how quirky I really was back then. Coming from a ranch in Montana to New York and trying to be somebody, I was really, really just flat weird. And Mike said, you're ineffective. You're going to be ineffective the way you are. You're going to have to change a lot of things to be effective with people. And I embraced it. I said, amen. We went to Brazil. I had to learn another language. That was challenging. But I saw how God used it. God started making me incredibly fruitful. It's all God's power. It's, you know, has nothing to do with me. I was just a tool. But God really used that, and I saw that, and I go, wow, I really like what God's doing here. You know, I think God's after you today. Do you believe you can change with God's help? You know, when we don't believe we can change something in our character, are we not saying that God has been dishonest with us? Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. You know, it's about the fish and the loaves, isn't it? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, as was pointed out, as Andrew pointed out in the communion, even Jesus had to change. The Bible says Jesus had to learn obedience. It's amazing to think of Jesus having to learn anything. But the Bible says Jesus did have to learn. And if the Son of Man had to learn, how much more do we have to learn? And in the garden, he admitted his will was different than God's, and he had to change his will. And that's not an outward change. That's a character change. When your soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and as Hebrews says, but you haven't yet shed your blood, and say, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's a character change. So if the Son of Man had to change, how much more do we need to change? But think about it. When God changes us, when the Creator of the universe makes us into somebody completely new and completely different, how powerful is that? How God is going to take you. Because there's a lot of things we don't like about ourselves, right? And God's going to say, yeah, but I can change that. Yeah, but yeah, that can change. And you're like, no, it'll never change. It's like, no, I can do that. Because I can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we see then God changing us. We see the glory of God around us. And we're going to be so grateful that we've made this decision. So grateful to go to God and pray, God, change me, humble me, make me, use me, mold me. Not for my dreams, not for my purposes, but for your glory. So the world says that you can't change. Professors at universities say no one changes their character, particularly later in life. I just heard a quote, you can change before you're 10, but after you're 10, forget about it. And this is a psychologist from Harvard. So this is a very entrenched belief in the world that you can't change you, that your character can't change. But let me tell you something. God created us wanting change. How do I know that? Because when you go to a movie and you see that protagonist fighting through it and fighting through it and doesn't think he can do it and doesn't think he can change and doesn't think he can become whatever he needs to become to be able to be that hero. And you're fighting with him and you're fighting with him and you're cheering for him and he makes it like, yeah! That's God preaching to you. It's now your turn. It's now your turn to identify what is the number one thing God wants to change in your character. Not in your circumstances, but in your character. Deep down inside. Because that's what God is going for. And he's going to just keep doing it and pulling on it and pulling on it until you either die or change. But you know what? I think we want to change. I think we want to change. I think we want to be that hero in the story who has to fight through it and at the very end become someone different. So, Paul did it. Jesus did it. And we're going to do it. Amen.